Syntech CD Productions, bringing the sounds of Islam to you.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fih, mubarakan alayhi kama yuhibbu rabbuna wa yarda. Jalla jalaluhu wa amma nawaluhu. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidil habib al-Mustafa. صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم أما بعد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد وأنتم نعلون إن كنتم مؤمنين صدق الله العظيم Respected brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Many people feel that Muslims are under attack and so they are in different areas. In different areas of the world nowadays, we see that Muslims are under attack. And not just Muslims are coming under attack, but Islam itself has come under attack. People are trying to discredit Islam, spread false propaganda, and to try to throw as much dirt onto this religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much as possible. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. You will remain elevated and lofty if you are believers, if you are true believers, believer in the true sense of the word. This is not the first time, not at all, this is not the first time that Islam has come under attack. Not just Islam, but every religion has come under attack. If we look back in history, if we look at the current situation of the other religions, as Muslims, our belief about the religions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to mankind, let's take the religion of Isa alayhi salam. Today it's in the form of Christianity. The religion of Musa alayhi salam, today it's in the form of Judaism. We as Muslims believe that these religions underwent great changes and transformations to such an extent that they ended up in the form that we see them today. And we, as part of our faith, believe that they are incorrect and they have changed the original teachings that were revealed upon their prophets. Upon our prophets. Musa alayhi salam is our prophet. It's blameworthy not to say Isa alayhi salam. We respect these prophets more than maybe their own so-called adherents do. So it's not just Islam, but all religions have undergone great attacks. And normally wherever there's haqq, there is batil. Wherever there is batil, haqq comes through. Unfortunately, and this is through the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that no other religion has been able to sustain these attacks except Islam. And this is why Christianity is today in a totally different color than it used to be. When Isa alayhi salam comes back, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a hadith relates that one of the main functions that he will perform will be that يَقْتُلُ الْخَنَازِيرُ وَيَكْسُرُ الصَّلِيبُ. He will break the crosses and he will kill the swine. This is one of the greatest blows that could happen in Christianity, and most of the Christians will understand and become Muslim. This is one of the main functions of Isa alayhi salam. So it's in a totally different color. If Musa alayhi salam was to come and see Judaism, then again it would be a great shock and surprise of what has my religion become. Totally different from what it used to be. Islam has also been attacked from within and from outside, externally and internally. But alhamdulillah, it has been able to sustain and to preserve its pristine purity. There will come times when there is a downhill slump, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send someone to revitalize the faith, to revive the faith, called a mujaddid. There is a hadith which is related by Imam Abu Dawood in his Kitab al-Malahim, and Bayhaqi has also related this hadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إن الله يبعث لهذه الأمة في كل مئة سنة من يجدد لها دينها أو كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send for this ummah at the end of every century, or at the peak of every century, of every 100 years, someone who will come and revive this faith. And among these revivalists of Islam were the likes of Imam Shafi'i, were the likes of Imam Ghazali, and other scholars who have been enumerated in the books by the scholars. Allama Suyuti has actually written a whole book on this subject about the Mujaddideen, and he has a poem which mentions the names of all of the revivalists of the Islamic history until his time. In other words, you can say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends at the most opportune time, the most appropriate time, someone that comes and revives the faith, when everybody is thinking that all is lost. When people think that all is lost, this is the end of Islam, Islam is being effaced off the face of this earth and eliminated and exterminated throughout the world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends someone to revive his faith. Among these were the likes of Hassan Basri, rahimahullah, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah, Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, Abdul Qadir Jilani, rahimahullah, Ibn al-Jawzi, rahimahullah, Izz ibn Abdul Salam, rahimahullah, Shaykh al-Islam Zakariya al-Ansari, rahimahullah. So, over the time, people have come up who have been able to elevate this religion. Shaykh Abul Hasan Ali al-Nadawi passed away a few years ago, may Allah grant him peace in his grave. One of the greatest scholars of this century. He wrote a series of books in Urdu, which were translated into Arabic and into English. 3 volumes of this work has been translated into English under the title of Saviors of Islamic Spirits. It's really a good idea to get this book and read this after reading the seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's very necessary for every Muslim that he reads the seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are so many lessons to be gained. Reading fiqh is good and beneficial. Reading the different subjects and sciences of Islam is good and beneficial. But sometimes the benefits which are gained from reading the biography of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do greater benefit and provide insight into how to practically apply the laws of Islam in one's life. Every page of the biography of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every day and minute of his life provides us insight into how to become the true human being in this life and how to gain salvation in the hereafter. No other biography can provide us with such a source and treasury of information and of practical benefit. So each person here, whether old or new Muslim, must get a good seerah, a reliable seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and read this and then try to internalize the message. Following that, we should read about the Khulafa, the 4 Khalifs, the Sahaba, Al-Rijal Hawla Al-Rasul, men around the Messenger. A book has been written on this subject about the Sahaba. There's Hayatu Sahaba, there's Hikayatu Sahaba, there's the stories of the Sahaba. There are numerous books written on this subject. Thereafter, a good book to read would be the Saviors of Islamic Spirits, because it covers some of the greatest Muslims and luminaries of Islam that lived after the 4 Khulafa. And When I talk about Islam being attacked from within and from outside, obviously other religions will attack Islam. And one of the main questions after the events that took place 2 years ago, one of the main questions that were asked by the reporters, just to cause greater fitna, that's what the newspapers do. They cause greater fitna, they get the juicy stories. So one of the main questions that I had posed to me was, what does Islam say about other religions? Where are the people of Christianity, of Judaism and other religions, where are they going to? Are they going to hell or where are they going? So now obviously they want you to commit and they want you to say that everybody else is going to hell, just like every religion believes that others are going to hell, except those modern man-made manipulated religions where each church has a special twist to it that caters for the inhabitants of that area, and any new person that comes in, it accommodates for that person's ideology and view and lifestyle. Islam is not like that. There is a special way of Islam. So the answer that I would normally give is that this is not a question that needs to be answered nowadays, because Muslims have been able to coexist with many others. Even when Muslims were in the dominant position and ruling, the minorities were given great justice. And they were never abused, as Muslims are being abused today under other regimes and under other systems. In fact, under their own so-called Muslim systems that are being influenced by non-Muslim influences. So let us look at how we can coexist and live in peace in this world, and be able to, for me to share the beauty of my faith with you, rather than worrying about what I believe is going to happen after you die and after I die. Because it's going to be too late to then say, hey, I won. Although the Muslims will say that. Because the Muslims will say, أَفِيدُوا عَلَيْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ أَوْمَّا رَزَقَكُمُ اللَّهِ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَرَّمَهُمَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made that prohibited on you. And then the Muslims will say, didn't you find what Allah promised you to be the truth? So that will happen. But if we look in history, Islam was also attacked from within. The different heretic groups, the Batinites, the Qadariya, the Jabariya, those who believe that a man has no control whatsoever, Allah is pulling the strings, a person has no free will, therefore he should not be punished. Those who believe that an insan is mukhayyar, insan has full ability to do everything and Allah doesn't even know what this human being is going to do until he does it. So Allah doesn't even have that knowledge. There were extremes of this case as well. So there were many heretic groups, but none of them were able to sustain themselves. Islam, the true Islam, I don't like to use this word orthodox Islam, because then that means there's non-orthodox as well. But this is what the Jews have done. So I don't like to use this term, but the mainstream of Islam has always preserved itself and there's always been a revivalist. So do not ever feel that we have lost everything. Do not ever feel that. It is us who have to remain strong and attach ourselves to Islam and hold on to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Islam will endure. Islam will remain strong. Islam will be able to shine its light. وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ يُرِيدُونَ أَن يُطْفِعُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ. They want to extinguish the light of Islam. They will not be able to do so. Allah will allow it to endure even though they dislike it, they abhor it, they detest it completely. Now if we fall into the same problems through the propaganda that we see, and that we listen to, and that we read, and we become confused about our own religion because we don't have insight into the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, into the life of those who followed him. وَالَّذِينَ تَبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُمْ. Those who followed him in goodness and virtue, the khulafa, and then the other saviors of Islamic spirits, the great luminaries and the role models that we've had in the past. If we don't have insight into their lives and how they dealt with different situations, then we will be at loss ourselves. We will only have ourselves to blame. Islam cannot be blamed. Islam is not becoming weak. It is the Muslims, those who proclaim to follow the religion, who are becoming weak. It is not Islam that becomes weak. And I'll give you an example of how things can turn around in history in less time than 4 years of a presidential term of this country. Despite being the major superpower of the world today, acclaimed, understood and accepted by all, by enemies and friends alike. In a 4-year presidency, the president cannot solve the issues of this world. He cannot bring peace to the different areas of this world. He cannot eradicate poverty. Let us not talk about the president. No system today except Islam has an answer to any of this. They've all tried. Communism has tried. But it left great carnage, toil, problems, confusion, and ethnic cleansing. We've seen the examples when it was dismantled. Democracy cannot do that. Democracy is not the final thing. Islam is the final thing. And Islam will prevail. وَأَنْتُمْ الْعَلَوْنَ إِن كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ You will remain lofty. You will remain lofty if you are true believers. So Islam will always endure. The light of Islam will never be extinguished. It will never weaken. The Muslims will undergo a slump. So I want to speak about one personality of history who in 2 years and 5 months, not even 2.5 years complete, but 2 years and 5 months, was able to bring such a change in the world that today, whenever we speak about Africa, whenever anybody speaks about Africa, immediately what comes to mind is poverty. You know, whenever we mention Africa, what comes to mind is poverty. That's how they have been kept. Despite the great mineral resources, despite the diamonds of South Africa, I can never understand until today why one company is allowed to mine all the diamonds of South Africa. The Oppenheimer, the De Beers company, I've still not been able to understand that. There are great minerals in Africa, they could have so much resources, but they have been kept in such a way that today when anybody takes the name of Africa, immediately what you think about is poverty. But would you believe it, that there was a time that there was nobody in North Africa who was poor enough to accept zakat money? Do you know that Africa in its history had a time that in North Africa, when the collector of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah was sent to collect the zakat, after collecting the zakat from the people of North Africa, the area that was under Islam, he tried to look for people to give this zakat to, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu an that take the sadaqah, take the zakat from their aghniya and return it to their fuqara. So the superior thing to do is to actually give one's zakat to those who are in need from one's own family and tribe and relatives, because of this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So trying to act on this, trying to find a recipient, someone who would qualify to take zakat, somebody who did not possess the quota or the quantum, the minimum amount, the nisab of wealth to qualify for zakat, he could not find anybody. And this was in 2.5 years of the rule of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah. You'd be fascinated if you read and turned the pages of the life of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. You will be fascinated from where he came, from the situation of the Ummah at that time, what the Umayyads, what the Umayyad, Banu Umayyah had made the Khilafah into, and what the Muslim world was undergoing, and the change that he brought in 2.5 years. You'd be surprised. And that will give you then, inshallah, the hope, and that will then give you the pride inside that yes, it can happen. It's not all lost. It doesn't have to have 15 years or 20 years to make the change. Everything is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, during the time of the Khulafa, especially in the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, besides the small insurgents of those who went away from Islam into apostasy and decided to personalize their religion by saying, we won't pay zakat, but we'll be Muslims, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu managed to quell these insurgences. Then Umar radiallahu anhu's time was of great prosperity, great stability. A lot of the land was taken at his time. Islam spread far and wide at his time. Then in the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu was when the problems began. And Uthman radiallahu anhu, when he was besieged in his own home by the insurgents, he told them that you must not raise the sword, because if you are to use the sword, then it will never be put down again. Until today, the sword has not been raised against the Muslims. Muslims have not fought each other. And if you use the sword today, then this door will never close. You will be opening a very bloody door. But they used the sword and they had him martyred. They killed Uthman radiallahu anhu in his house. One of the worst times that we've had. One of the worst times, one of the most saddening times that the Muslim Ummah went through. Thereafter comes the time of Ali radiallahu anhu, again no stability. Now the Khawarij are against him. He is having a difference of opinion in Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Both have pious ambitions and goals, but they cannot see eye to eye and they have an issue. This is from the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Radiallahu anhum wa radu'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah. They are both from among the great Sahaba. Ali radiallahu anhu being the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the son-in-law of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu being the scribe of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who would write the wahi and the revelations as they would come down, because he was literate, he knew how to read and write. He was also a brother-in-law of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His sister was married to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Both very high-ranking sahaba. Then the issue with Aisha radiallahu anha and Ali radiallahu anhu. So that was extremely... Ali radiallahu anhu in his khilafah went through a very unstable time due to these issues, and then with the Khawarij as well. And then came the time of Hassan radiallahu anhu. Then he gave it to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Now in the time of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he brought back stability. He brought back stability and again the expansion continued and Islam began to spread again. And then after came his son Yazid ibn Muawiyah, and then came the very horrendous incident of the martyrdom of Hussein radiallahu anhu. That incident itself is so horrendous, it's so sorrowful, it's so grievous that subhanallah, when you read that, you feel like this is nothing what is happening today. Where someone can actually kill in cold blood the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had talked about them so greatly and mentioned their virtues and merits, that they are the Rayhan of Jannah and Sayyida Ashababi Ahlil Jannah, that they will be the leaders of the youth of paradise. And yet somebody who calls himself a Muslim, a governor of Islam, is able to command his death. It's one of the most sorrowful incidents. So we've had these incidences in the past. We think what we're going through right now is worse than anything we've had before. No, I mean the Tatars, what they did, what the Mongols did to Baghdad is much worse than what happened today. Although what happened now is extremely bad and we condemn the looting and the destruction that took place. We condemn this, no doubt about that. But what happened there was worse. What happened to cities in Afghanistan, totally razed to the ground. That a handful of survivors come out after the Tatars had overrun that city. So now what happens is, from the time of Yazid and then into Marwan, the Khalifs of the Banu Umayyah, they shifted their total attention to collecting the taxes, collecting the money from the people and filling up the Baytul Mal and using the Baytul Mal as their own bank accounts. So they would spend freely and give to their people and their relatives, and they would usurp the wealth of those who it rightfully belonged to. They would confiscate people's properties and bring it under their own jurisdiction. They would benefit from this. They were insanely in love with the pleasures of this world. They took to drinking, they took to singing and music and dancing and poetry and all of the haram acts that you would think about. This is what happened in the time of the Banu Umayyah. There were scholars at that time which kept the people stable, because from the government side, from the ruling elite, it was all corruption. I'm talking about Marwan and then his sons, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, then Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, Hisham ibn Abdul Malik, Walid. Now, it says about Abdul Malik ibn Marwan that before he gained the Khilafah from his father, when his father was a Khalifa, he had studied Fasaha. He was a very knowledgeable person. He was a great scholar in his own right in certain sciences, in terms of Fasaha, in terms of Balagha, in terms of Shi'r, in terms of Arabic, the language. He was on a very high level. And he said he had a great love for the Quran. He would recite the Quran very often, for hours on end. And it says that the day his father died, he was sitting in the haram and he was reciting the Quran, he was making tilawah of the Quran. And فَهَنَّأُوهُ بِالْخِلَافَةِ, they gave him the glad tidings of Khilafah, that you are now Khalifa after your father Marwan. So he put the Quran in front and he said, هَذَا فِرَاقُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنِكَ, this is the time of separation between me and you. They changed. So this was a great time of problem and toil, and the people had to endure this, but alhamdulillah, there were scholars at that time. Sayyid al-Tabi'een, the leader of the Tabi'een, Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib rahimahullah. There were the likes of Hassan ibn al-Muthanna, Salim Mawla ibn Umar, Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, Urwat ibn al-Zubayr. This was Aisha radiallahu anha's nephew, the son of Zubayr ibn al-Awam, and Asma bint Abi Bakr, the Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's grandson, Abdullah ibn Zubayr's brother, one of the great scholars of that time, Qasim ibn Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's grandson. These people tried to keep the stability. So although there was this tension towards the lustful aspects of this world, on the other hand, these scholars were keeping the masses. And they had greater respect. One day, Hisham ibn Abd al-Malik went to the haram to perform his tawaf, and there were a large amount of people making tawaf, and he could not find a way to get to the Hajar al-Aswad, to kiss the stone. So he sat on the side to wait. Suddenly somebody comes in, it is the son of Hussein radiallahu anhu, Ali ibn al-Hussein, Zainul Abideen. And everybody just moved out. Everybody just made room for him. He went direct to the Hajar al-Aswad and he kissed the stone. And Hisham ibn Abd al-Malik is just looking on. I am the governor and they don't have any respect for me, and this person comes. So he knew who it was, but feigning ignorance, he said, who is this? So there was none other than Farazdaq. Now those who've studied Arabic poetry will know that Farazdaq is one of the greatest of the Arabic poets, and you have to study Arabic classical literature. Impromptu poetry. He made up a poem on the spot praising Zainul Abideen. And this is a poem which has gone down into the classics of Arabic literature, that you would have to study this if you studied the literature of that period. The first two couplets are, pebbles and paths of Makkah affirm his virtue. The house of God knows him well, as do the environment around him. He starts with that, and Hisham ibn Abd al-Malik just had to listen to him. So there was a great respect for the scholars, but eventually the situation deteriorated to such a level that now they needed reform. It was not enough to just have the scholars try to reform the masses, because the influence and the power that the ruling body of the Umayyads had and the force that they had, it became too strong. So now they needed a change in the actual government. And this could only happen through miracle, because all of the children of these people were doing the same thing. They would make their own children Khilafah. They had made it into a monarchy, that each person would be succeeded by his son, and then his brother, and then his brother, and if there were no more brothers, then it would go into their children. So now it was only a miracle that could actually change the situation. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought this miracle. When Sulaiman ibn Abd al-Malik was about to die, his children were too young. He tried all he could on his deathbed in his ill state to dress his children up in large garments, loose-fitting garments, you know, high-heel shoes or whatever they had at that time, to make them look big enough so that they could be sworn into the Khilafah, they could be taken as the Khulafa, but to no avail. They were not accepted. So while he was in this state of utter confusion and not knowing what to do, Raja ibn Haywa, one of the great scholars, that you can attribute the virtue of this to Raja ibn Haywa, that he said the right thing at the right moment. He said, your cousin Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he's appropriate for this. So Sulaiman, having nobody else to turn to, keeping it within the family, said Umar ibn Abdul Aziz will become the next Khalifa. Now Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was a grandson of Marwan, but he was from another brother, so the Khilafah had run in his cousins, in Abdul Malik's children, Hisham and Sulaiman. So he was a cousin, And it was supposed to go into the grandchildren of Abdul Malik in terms of Sulaiman's children. But because there was nobody, he said Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. So he was part of the Umayyads in a sense. From father, Marwan was his grandfather. But his mother's side, he was related to Umar radiallahu anhu, Amir al-Mu'mineen. Umar the Great. Umar al-Faruq. And the story about that is actually very interesting, that if you remember, there's a story that's told about Umar radiallahu anhu, that once while he was doing his nightly rounds, he came across this incident between a daughter and mother, where they used to sell milk, and the mother was trying to dilute the milk with water, and the daughter said no. So the mother said that the Khalifa is not looking. So the daughter said, well, Allah is looking. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he had his son marry her. And he made dua that may Allah rise from them someone who can rule the people. And from his children, this was the great grandmother, this woman that he had his son marry, this was the great grandmother of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. So maternally he was linked to Umar radiallahu anhu. So he was from both families, from the Faruqis as well as from the Umayyis. So that gave him a great position as well. Now, before he became Khalifa, he was the governor of Medina, Medina Munawwara. And at that time, his state was totally different. The only thing that could show any kind of indication of his future, of what he was to become, was just his pious and just attitude. Otherwise, in terms of clothing, in terms of the sense he used, he was on very high aristocratic grounds. In fact, they would know by the scent that he would leave trailing behind that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz has passed by. The governor of Medina Munawwara has passed by. The expensive perfumes that he would use. The fine clothing that he would wear. So he had indulged in that sense. And by the precedent of the other Umayyis, what was expected after any one of them became the Khalifa was that they increase in this indulgence and they spend more of their resources on this. But he went totally the other way. Totally the other way, he took off his fineries. So much so that he was left with one garment. In one Jumu'ah prayer, he arrived late. And upon inquisition, they found that he was washing the only shirt that he had, the only garment that he had, and he was waiting for it to dry. And that's why he came late. He did not leave enough money for himself to perform a hajj. He did not leave enough money to perform a hajj. Once he asked his personal finance minister, if you can call it such, that do we have anything? He had 2 dirhams. Then when more came in and his servant told him that now you have enough, he said, no, we have looted the people too much in the history for me to be able to benefit from this. This needs to be returned to the people. He took away the great estates and the great possessions and land and properties that the family, the extended family of the Umayyads had taken from the people, and he returned it to the people. One day, his daughter came to visit him, and the children that were with her had their hands on their mouths. And he inquired as to the reason for that, what is wrong with your mouth? What is wrong with their mouths? He said, the reason is that we don't have enough food in the house. All we had was pulses and onions, and we don't want you to be irritated by the smell of this, so this is why they are doing this. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah, began to weep and cry. He said, I would rather see you in this state. He cried. He wept. And he said that, I would rather see you in this state than to have to answer on the Day of Judgment as to where I received my money and where I spent my money. He would exhort his governors. So before, when the setup had been that don't mix church and state, you know, this term I hate to use it, but this has become an anecdote, don't mix church and state. It was the Khulafa would do the indulgence, they would just make sure they protected the borders of Islam, and it was the ulama and their responsibility to reform the people. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz took it as his own responsibility to reform the people. And this is when change can happen. It is when it comes from the top. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there will always be a group of people, ظَاهِرِينَ عَلَى الْحَقِّ. There will always be a group of people who will be the upholders of the truth. At all times, even in the worst times that this ummah will experience, there will always be people who will be ظَاهِرِينَ عَلَى الْحَقِّ. They may be a minority, but there will always be these people. So they've always been there. But he took it as the state religion to implement it. And the first change he made was in himself. Today, if anybody else can make this change, if any one of our leaders can make this change within themselves, then the change can filter down to the rest of the population. This is where the biggest problem lies. This is where the biggest problem lies. That if the top can change, and obviously the people can change as well, it has to work both ways. But if the top changes, and if there is Islamic rules, and if there are Islamic ahkam and laws to be followed, then many of the vices will be eradicated. And piety will be spread and will prevail. In 2.5 years, just see what Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was able to acquire and achieve. So he shed himself of all of these royalties and his greatness. In fact, it said that when he would be using the lamp, the candle, for if anybody came with an issue of government or someone that came to him with a complaint or a request or something, if it was not a private issue, meaning if it was not a personal issue, then he would use that lamp at night time. But as soon as the person began to ask about him and say, how's your health, how's your family, he would extinguish that lamp and light his own lamp and say that I cannot use the lamp of the people, lamp of the Muslims, for the sake of my own personal discussions. When Abu Bakr ibn Hazm, who he had made the governor of Medina, one day in the time of Sulaiman ibn Abdul Malik, the previous Khalifa, he had written a request that he needed more candles to be able to work at night and some extra pieces of paper. Paper was rare in that time, so he had put an order that we want paper. And by the time it got to the Khilafah through all the governors and everything, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was the Khalifa. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz wrote him a letter. He said, do you remember the time when you used to wander around with nothing, in darkness? Can you not spare some of your own lamps for this task, that you have to have a ready supply at your disposal? And he told him to write with a thinner pen and write more in smaller writing and write less and only the most important aspects, and not to burden the people with extra information, so that he could get more information onto less paper. This was to conserve the... because we're going to be asked about this. And this was just following Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, you know the story, when he was not able to run his own business anymore. He had been a successful businessman. When he was not able to run his business anymore, and after he became Khalifa, the Sahaba decided that he should get a stipend, he should receive a stipend from the Baytul Mal. So he took the minimum amount. It was permissible for him to take a decent amount, but he took the minimum amount. Because this is zuhd and faqr. This is considered abstinence from this world and the love of the hereafter. So he decided that he would... his wife wanted to cook a sweet dish, but they didn't have enough. After a number of months went by, he sees a sweet dish on his dastarkhan, on his plate, a sweet dish. Where did this come from? So his wife said, I managed to save up small amounts, pennies basically, from our stipend from the last so many months that I've been able to make this sweet dish. So he went to the Baytul Mal the next day and he said, this is how much my stipend needs to be decreased, because we have proven that we can live on this. So this is not something for us today in this time of indulgence and in this lifestyle of Costco. You know, for us it doesn't make any sense. We think that these people are going overboard. But truly, only they know the pleasure of living this way. Only they know the beauty and the pleasure that they gain from the connection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the promises that they have in the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the hereafter. Our indulgence is buying the big cans and the big cases and the big crates, and half of it we throw away and we waste. So for us it's different. We sometimes don't understand this. So he decreased everything. His wife's jewelry he gave back, because he said, you got this, because his wife was from the Umayyad family. She was one of the daughters of one of the princes. And he said, you got this from the Baytul Mal. Your family gave it to you from the Baytul Mal. It is not rightfully yours. And he gave it back. So this was the miracle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed, that when the time needed for the actual Khilafah, the ruling body, to change, it changed. And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was made the Khalifa. And in 2.5 years, he only ruled for 2.5 years because he was poisoned by a slave commissioned by his family, because they saw that he's stripping them away of everything. The big salaries and the big stipends that they would receive from the previous Khulafa, he stopped this all. They would be given the same amount as everybody else. So they saw this to be a big threat to their family, so they had somebody poison him. So he died after 2 years and 5 months. But look at the change he brought. Before, people were talking about poetry and dancing and indulgences and the different temptations of this life. In 2.5 years, what he managed to do, that people on the streets began to speak about how much Quran they had memorized. When you would meet somebody on the street, the discussion that you would have is, I have memorized this much in the last year. And how much have you memorized? And this is how many qada prayers that we've been able to make up. Those prayers that we've missed before, since the time of adulthood, since the time of maturity, this is how many we've been able to make up. How many have you been able to make up? So, I mean, when a populace, when the inhabitants of an area can speak about these are the subjects of their discussion, then you can just imagine the piety that was prevailing at that time. Just in 2.5 years, total switch from what the discussions used to be before that to what it had become later on. His life totally fascinates me. When we look around and we think that we need a superpower to change the world, it needs one man. It needs one man who is selfless, who can give the sacrifice, obviously guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but who is able to give up the luxuries of himself and give up the high salaries for himself and to have concern for the ummah. This is what we need. So if we cannot be, maybe one of our children, but we have to set the example. We have to set the example. The mother of Imam Bukhari was not a model. The mother of Imam Bukhari was not someone who had gone flaunt herself in front of men. The father of Imam Bukhari was not somebody who would be committing vices. He was not somebody who would be taking the biggest leeways. The mother of Imam Bukhari was born blind. And Imam Bukhari's mother cried so much to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and prayed so much to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that she saw a dream in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave her the glad tidings that, go, your son's sight has been returned. And when she went back in the morning, she sees that her son's sight had been returned. And then we see what Imam Bukhari did, that every masjid has Sahih al-Bukhari. He's one of the greatest scholars of hadith. So things can change. It takes a bit on our part to make that change and that difference. This is where Salahuddin al-Ayyubi came from. This is where Nuruddin al-Zangi came from. This is where Hassan al-Basri came from. This is where Umar ibn Abdul Aziz came from. So the change can happen at any time. It just needs our turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any one of us could be chosen. Who knew Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the governor of Medina, in this great finery and this great scent and everything, would become the savior of Islamic spirits for that time and age? He told his forces, he says, your enemy, the Romans, the Persians, they are better equipped than you. They are better prepared than you. The only force you have against them is your iman and your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You must fear disobeying Allah more than you must fear your enemy. You must have greater fear of disobeying Allah, because when you disobey Allah, Allah forsakes you. You become mahroom. You're not muwaffaq anymore. You become deprived. You're not divinely guided. Because كَمْ مِنْ فِئَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَلَبَتْ فِئَةً كَثِيرَةً بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. That how many of a small group were able to overcome larger groups? Through the command of Allah, through the permission of Allah. So that's not an issue in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he would tell his forces, this is something which you must be most concerned about. More concerned about avoiding sins than about your enemy. Allah will take care of your enemy. You do for Allah what He wants you to do. and Allah will take care of the rest. That's our job. When somebody came and told him that many people had started entering into Islam in his time, when they saw his just rule and his selfless attitude and his sacrifice and the change from what it used to be to what it became, many people started entering into Islam. He wrote letters, just as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did to the different rulers of the world. He wrote letters to the Rajas of India, and some of them embraced Islam after seeing the change that he had brought. In India, they became Muslim. Some of the Rajas became Muslim in his time. So what he did was he abolished all the unnecessary and the unjust taxes that his predecessors had put upon the people. Certain export and import taxes and different taxes that they had put upon the people, he abolished them except those which Islam allowed. So now when so many people came into Islam and he abolished all the taxes, there was a very small revenue coming in from the small amount of jizya and maybe the zakat money and everything. So someone came and told him that if you abolish all of these taxes, we won't have any revenue. He said, look, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not sent as a collector of taxes, he was sent as a prophet. As long as I am doing and fulfilling the obligations of Allah and implementing His ahkam and His laws on this earth, then we do not care whether we get a dirham or whether we have to cultivate our own lands and begin to do the farming ourselves tomorrow. Because it's following the laws of Allah. Nowadays, with this whole aspect of democracy, this whole interest-based system, and you know the word interest is actually just a new word for usury. Usury sounds bad, so they started calling it interest. Just like they're trying to change gambling in Las Vegas into gaming, they call it gaming now. Gaming casinos, you don't call it gambling anymore because gambling is bad. So when you do gaming, people are going to go there, you know, because it didn't sound as bad. And the Prophet ﷺ said this about khamr. He said, يُسَمُّونَهَا بِغَيْرِ إِسْمِهَا الرِّبَى. They're just going to change the name and they're going to call it something else. It'll be the same thing, the reality will be the same, but we're so obsessed with names that we think it's something else. So, despite this whole system of interest, people come and ask these questions about interest, but try to understand the fundamental aspects of interest. That despite this whole system of capitalism, despite all of these loans that the World Bank extends to Africa and to the third world, it's ridiculous. They will never be able to pay back because of the interest. It's not really helping them. You're actually forcing them to become your slaves. Because they take your loan and then they're indebted to you for the rest of their life and the life of those who come after them. They're at the mercy because the interest is just so much. So this whole system of interest is where the money rises to the top and nothing is given to the people at the bottom. Because for example, if I want a loan of $100,000 to start a business, then I need to have a decent credit rating. You know this whole thing about credit rating in this country, and now they're capitalizing on that by saying that your credit rating will be stolen, so you need to buy all of these protections. They make money everywhere you go, and people, subhanAllah, they lose their tawakkul in Allah and their reliance in Allah, so they start paying all of these different insurances. They don't even know what they're paying, to tell the truth. If you don't have reliance in Allah, this is what's going to happen to us. So to be able to receive a $100,000 loan, I need to have a decent credit rating, so I already need to be of certain stature in terms of my financial position. Now I'm going to be charged maybe 7%, think it's a wonderful rate, you know, a locked in rate, or 8%, whatever it is. What I manufacture, I'm going to add the cost of my interest that I have to pay into the goods. Now who's going to buy these goods? It's going to be the common people. They're going to pay 7% more for their products that they buy because this person, this manufacturer, had to get his money on loan. So he had to increase the price. If he didn't get it on loan and somebody else, a wealthy person or the bank, the Islamic bank, partnered with him as a business, then they wouldn't have to absorb that 7%. So the benefits are passed down. So when you talk about inflation, it's based on this really weak and incorrect system from the beginning. So now it's the poor people, it's the person on the street, the regular consumer who will buy those slippers that this person manufactures, he'll have to pay that extra percentage. This person gives 7% to the bank pleases everybody and attracts people to put money in the bank by giving you 2 or 3% and giving you all these CDs and DVDs. And we get really happy by the 2% that we're getting. Now instead of putting money in the bank, what Islam encourages is business. Find a person, do mudaraba, which means find a person who has the ability to work. who has the skills but has no money. You give him the money, have a share in the profits, and go into business together. Don't put your money in the bank and let them benefit from it. That is who will benefit. If this manufacturer, the one who got $100,000, if he has to absorb a bankruptcy, the bank will just do something and change their rates the next day. And again, the money will come in, or they will be insured. So the insurers will pay them the money. And where does the insurance get their money? Again, from the common folk on the street. So always the money is rising up. You know, it's very sophisticated, very complicated, and you have to really think about it. This is why, you know, the ulama don't speak against interest because they don't understand this, and, you know, they would rather live in the woods or in the jungle or something. No, that's not the reason. The reason is that there is an inherent flaw that we cannot see, that a common person does not see, and he gets happy because of the 1 or 2% that we get, and because of the ease. This is a system where money rises to the top and the poor person at the bottom remains poor, and those venture capitalists who have enough money, they're the ones who are buying more. And this is the whole flaw of the system. It has not been able to change. We're giving big AIDS packages to Africa. You think it's going to change anything? You need somebody like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, who in just 2.5 years, not even a 4-year presidential term, no, 2 years and 5 months, brings so much changes that there is not a person in the Islamic area of Africa to be able to accept zakat. This is phenomenal. I mean, just think about it. Nobody to accept zakat. So after 2 years and 5 months, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz is poisoned by a slave through his family. And the way he died is also, it's also very different. He told his family to leave. He bathes and puts on his clothing, and he tells his family to leave the house. And when they come back in afterwards, he has passed away. And it's related in some reports that when he was eventually taken to the graveyard and he had been buried, a note came through the air and settled on his grave. And when they read it, it said, "Bara'atun li Umar ibn Abdul Aziz min an-nar," that there is freedom from the hellfire for Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, rahimahullah. You want this kind of a death? You know, to read about the deaths of these people, to read about the death and how they died and what was their last words and the pleasant way that they died, which is called husnul khatima, which we should be asking for, and we should be seeking protection from su'ul khatima. We read about these, and it will give us, inshallah, the vigor to curb ourselves, to curb our indulgences, to become stronger in our faith, and to make the change, because each one of us can make a change. If each one of us is waiting for somebody else to make a change, it's not going to happen. The day that I begin to think that I need to make a change and it will make a difference, even if it's within myself and my family, this will be a major breakthrough for all of us. But the attractions in this country are so great that it's difficult. When I first came into this country 3 years ago, someone told me, this country is really good for Islam. I thought about it for a while and I thought, yes, but for the minority who wants it to be. For the minority who cannot, in their countries, keep a beard or wear a hijab, they in this country can do that. But for the majority, this is a melting pot. And this is not something what the Muslims say. This is the American culture. This is all about assimilation, the American civil religion. It's about all being together and assimilation. You have to toe the line. You're either with them or... Everybody knows this, come on. Huh? I'm not saying who said that, I'm just saying that. That's Allah. You're either with me or you're not. That's Allah should say that. Yeah. Allah. Fudayl ibn Iyad, since we're talking about the great luminaries, once he told Harun al-Rashid, when Harun al-Rashid told him, "Subhanallah, you are a great Zahid," he told, Fudayl ibn Iyad told Harun al-Rashid, "No, you're a Anta azhadu minni. You're a greater zahid than I am." Why? Because I'm just doing zuhd from this world, which is worth nothing. Zuhd means abstinence, right? Abstinence, to abstain. I'm only abstaining from this world, and this world is not worth even the wing of a fly in the sight of Allah. هذا الدنيا لو تعدل عند الله جناها بعوضة ما سقى كافرا منها شربة من ماء. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said. So if this world was of as much value as the wing of a fly, if Allah held it in such value, He would not give a disbeliever a drink of water, one sip of water to drink, because of his disobedience to Allah. But He has no value for this world. It's a hereafter. وَإِنَّ الْآخِرَةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ. The hereafter is the true life. So he said, you're a bigger Zahid, because your Zuhd, Harun Rashid's Zuhd, is from the hereafter. So you're abstaining from the hereafter by going towards the world. And my Zuhd is small, I'm only abstaining from the world because of the hereafter. Now you know, we may laugh at this, but who knows what the position of Harun al-Rashid was? You know, for us, we think that Harun al-Rashid, he must have been some, okay, there may have been some bad points, but subhanAllah, some of the things that he did, and on one occasion when he went to, he was in Hajj, and he said, take me to somebody, I have a trembling in my heart, I have turbulence, I need to speak to someone pious that can remind me about Allah. So they took him to this great muhaddith in his tent. He spoke to him for a while. He did not receive the contentment that he wanted, the tranquility that he wanted. So he asked this muhaddith, do you have any needs? He says, yeah, I have this much debt or whatever. Harun al-Rashid told his assistants to give him that many dirhams and take care of his debts. Then he said, take me to somebody else, I have not been quenched. He took him to another person, again a very famous name. And again, he did not feel what he wanted. Again, he asked him, do you have any debts? Do you have any needs? And he gave him the dirhams. Then they took him to Fudayl ibn Iyad. Number one, Fudayl ibn Iyad did not come out of the house. So when the assistant said, the Amir is commanding you, you have to listen to the Amir. That's when he opened the door and he stayed inside in darkness. Harun Rashid came in. And Fudayl ibn Iyad began to admonish him. You have been put in a position of trust. You have been given the administration of the people's affairs. You will be asked about this tomorrow. Any injustice that you have done, you will be questioned about this. And Harun Rashid just breaks down into tears and cries and says, tell me more, tell me more. And Fudayl ibn Iyad is just giving him admonishment, advice after advice, correction after correction. And Harun Rashid feels good. Then he asks him, do you have any needs? He says, I have no needs. And then he went back and he sent money through his assistants to Fudayl ibn Iyad. And Fudayl ibn Iyad said, what are you trying to buy me with this? I don't need any of this. And he sent it back. So, you know, when do we cry? You know, we may laugh at Harun al-Rashid, at what Fudayl, I mean their status, Fudayl ibn Iyad's status obviously, is way different. But what I'm trying to say is that Harun al-Rashid, I mean people of the past, sometimes some of the rawis, their narrations are considered da'if because of some issues about their life. Some of the scholars will tell us that don't condemn them because of that, because they may have been in a higher level of poverty. Because you have to remember, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a very popular hadith narrated by some of the major collections, خَيْرُكُمْ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. The best of you is my generation, then those who follow them, and then those who follow them. So the Sahaba's time, the Tabi'een, and then the Tab'u Tabi'een. And then in some other narrations it said that then people will come who will bear witness before swearing and who will swear without being asked to, meaning they'll be ready to swear an oath on Allah without any issue whatsoever, without any call or demand or any need whatsoever, even in falsehood. So the light of prophethood is becoming further, the fitnas are becoming greater, and the Prophet ﷺ warned about this, that when people went to complain to Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu about the fitna of Hajjaj, he said that worse times are to come. So times will become worse, but each person, as long as he takes guidance from these stars and from these great people of the past, then times will be easy for us. Everybody is afflicted. Pious people are also afflicted. You hear about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the trouble and the hardship he went through, and even on his deathbed he says, inna lil mawti sakarat, inna lil mawti sakarat, that verily there are pangs of death, there is a feeling of pangs of death. So when we say that pious people, la khawfun alayhim wa la hum yahzanun, as Allah says, that there will be no fear on them and they will not grieve, they also receive trouble and hardships in this world. But the difference between a person who is linked to Allah and a person who is not, is that the person who is linked to Allah is like sitting in a glass cage, a glass house, observing all of these turmoils, but he's feeling in bliss because he knows that Allah is taking care of him. And a person who is not linked to Allah, when he is afflicted with any calamity, he feels totally lost. That it's all upon me. And he tries to do something about this and does not know which way to turn. So if his car burns, if his car is stolen, and he only had liability insurance, now he'll get fully comp. He'll get the full insurance. Or now he'll get a brand new car because the second-hand cars break and give you too much trouble. So I'll go and buy a car on interest. They become more engrossed, and this is a trial that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests people with. And we need to get closer to Him. So yes, pious people and people who are linked to Allah, if we link ourselves to Allah, there will also be hardship, like the Prophet's أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ إِبْتِلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاءَ ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلْ فَالْأَمْثَلْ The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the people who will have the greatest of trials will be the Prophets, and then those who are closest to them, and then those who are closest to them. So if we want to be anything close to the piety of the Prophets and the Sahaba, we will be tested. But we will not grieve. And we will always feel that Allah is looking after us and Allah is taking care of us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to follow the great people of the past, because we try to throw them behind our backs. But Imam Malik said, لَا يَصُلُهُ آخِرُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ إِلَّا بِمَا صَلُحَتْ بِهِ أَوَّلُهُ That the later generations of this ummah cannot gain success except by the way the predecessors gain success. We have to follow their path because they had more direct connection and observance of the Sahaba and of those people who were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to read the seerah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Khulafa al-Rashideen and the great people that followed them. Wa akhiru da'wana anna alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Assalamu alaikum. Isimtech Cities, Gimchalila Gampala.
Hey, Englishman.
Sorry, Pastor.
You know,
Simtech Cities, getting the best quality. Number one, low silver bottom, she's shining too much, kakulu. Just try and you'll buy. Serious, I can't have no problem. Mhlamba, if you are getting the complaint, we are not going to bolala, you know. Just come for another one. I will change it. Sizo, change, I change.
Hey, give me that, man. What you talking about, bolala or not? You want to kill the customer?
Hi, boss, I was just joking. And if you phone a lo mali back, Sizomnik, no problem.
Hey.
Oh, yeah. We'll give you your money back. Ish. This English. 40. Long time. When your city gonna scratch, just come and tell my boss, ne? Maybe we're going to help you, okay? With low free city. But don't tata my chads. Remember, Simtech Cities, number one.
Ha! Boss. Oh my goodness, I can't believe you.
More lo advert, ne?
What?
Right. Hey, get out from here before I give you one.
Aye.
Simtech CD Productions, bringing the sound of Islam to you.
Simtech Islamic CDs. South Africa's leading Islamic media and audio CD manufacturer.